For all of the men, we're going to be having a men's choir on Father's Day. And we had our first rehearsal last Sunday morning following the service. And we will be rehearsing downstairs following the service this morning. Now, if you weren't here for last week and you would like to sing, you're welcome to be a part of it. We're singing a very familiar song, and it just sounded really, really good last week. And so we will be singing. Our one and only time to sing will be June the 17th. And so Brother Real was recruiting hard for us last week. So Brother Real, I saw him there somewhere. Keep up the work. And we had a great group of guys. You do not have to be a father. So if you're not a father, that's fine. Just have to be a guy. And we are being exclusive. And so you can join us downstairs following the service. And we will rehearse for about 10 to 15 minutes. Also want to say it's good to see Sister Joanne able to be out to church this morning. Good to see her come in. Amen. And we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter number 1. And last week I began a series, and the title of the series is Different. We're looking at the book of 1 Peter and drawing some inspiration from the text there. And so we're going to read verse 13 to verse 17. Last week we talked about different faith in trials. And so we're going to pick up here this morning. Verse 13, read with me if you would. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Last week we looked at a different faith in trials. Today, our subject is simply this: different values in an unholy world. Different values in an unholy world. And I'm going to ask you to join with me in prayer, and we're going to invite the Lord to minister here in this place today. Father, thank you for the privilege to open your word. Thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you speak to us through it every time we read from it, every time we hear it preached. You have something to say. And so, Lord, I ask you that you would cause our hearts to be open to receive from you now. Lord, that your Spirit and your word would speak deeply within us today, that you would be glorified, and, Lord, that we would grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you may be seated. I don't need to go into a lot of detail about the condition or situation of our culture. And in particular, the push that there is against biblical values and biblical morals. I don't have to describe that in great detail because every one of you face it every day. So I'm not going to take a lot of time to describe the evils of our culture, the challenges that there are to faith. We all, I think, could agree that there are many challenges to faith. There are many pressures of our culture. There's serious pushback when you begin to live for Jesus Christ. And so this morning I'm speaking about different values in an unholy culture. Last week I mentioned the context of the book of 1 Peter. Peter was writing to Christians who were facing pushback. They were being persecuted by the Roman Empire. They were being tortured to death in all kinds of horrible ways. I'm not even going to go into all of that because, well, some of you have got an empty stomach and I really don't want to turn your stomach today because it was horrible. He was writing to Christians that were under pressure, who were intimately acquainted with an immoral culture. You know, sometimes we think of our culture as being the worst that it ever has been, and it's pretty bad. But if you go back through history to the time that Peter is writing, you will discover that the Roman Empire and the culture of that day had evils that were present that we would even look at and say, how could that possibly be allowed to happen? They faced pressure. They lived by the values of another kingdom in the Roman Empire. If you'll remember the story, as part of what happened, Nero, who was the emperor at the time, blamed Christians for a huge fire that burned a great part of the city of Rome. It's believed that he had the fire started because he wanted to build and his Senate wouldn't allow him to, and so he had the fire lit. It blazed for 6 days. They finally got it out, then mysteriously it started again. And after the fire was finally extinguished, people began to look at Nero and began to blame him. So he said, well, this isn't good. We don't want a revolt, so we'll find somebody to blame. So he picked the Christians. They were removed from their families. They were removed from their workplaces. They were put to death in very imaginative ways, very horrible ways. And so it's to these people that Peter is writing. And he writes to give them hope. He writes to tell them that while you live in this world is not your home. That while you travel through, you're like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob who are looking for a city that is yet to come. This world is not your home. It's something that Peter reminds us of today. That as you go through life, and life is pretty good. You know, is there anybody here who'd say life is pretty good? Would you wave your hand? Okay, life is pretty good. You know, we live here in Canada, we've got so many blessings, and we complain about such small things. But life is pretty good. But he's writing to these people and saying that God is at work, not only in the blessing, but God is at work in the trial. And God has a way of turning the trial into a blessing. So if you're here today, I'm not going to re-preach last week's message. But if you're here today and you're going through the fire and you've got family issues or you've got financial issues or health issues in your life or maybe it's at work and they're being unreasonable about things, let me tell you, God has a work that he's doing in the middle of your trial. God hasn't left you. God hasn't said, I'm done with you. But God is at work in the middle of it. He's either teaching you something, he's shaping something in you, or he's doing something in somebody else who is watching your life. God never wastes a trial. God's at work. He said, the trial of your faith will prove much more precious than gold that perisheth. God is at work in our trials. So he writes to remind them over and over again, this world is not your home. You're a sojourner. You're a foreigner. You're an alien. You're just traveling through. And because you're traveling through, and this has been the theme of this series, because you are traveling through, God calls you to be different. You know, here in Quebec, we're no strangers to the values issues. And I don't have time to go into all of that, except to say a lot of it's just straight out prejudice. Many of you come from different countries. And you have different cultural backgrounds. There are things that you like that I might not like. You know, Brother Pedro Patrick, one time, he bought me a Nigerian outfit. Anybody remember that? I wore it at International Sunday. I'm a little hard of hearing, and, you know, they weren't expecting to see it on me. And when I asked what is called in different nations, somebody was shouting out something, and I thought they said one thing, and they said another. It was different. I like it, but I don't wear it every Sunday, or Monday, or Tuesday, or Wednesday. Or even on Thursdays, you won't find me in that. Fridays, nope. Not on Saturday. I told him he had to get me the hat that goes with it. It's a special occasion. And if I were to wear it every day, somebody would accuse me of cultural appropriation. You know, International Sunday is so much fun. And I tried to think, you know, of a national dress that I could wear. I came up with a suit, or jeans and t-shirt, or jeans and a plaid flannel shirt to go back to my Down East heritage. We come from different places, and we have different values in some ways because of it. We like different foods. And I appreciate all the foods that I've got to try. You know, there are still some that I'm on the fence about. I mean, I'm just not quite there. I'm working on it. I'm trying to get there. Just not quite there. We come from different places. And we come together as the church. Here's what Peter is telling them. He said, you're living in Rome, or in the Roman Empire. You're living on this planet. But your citizenship is not here. Your citizenship is in heaven. Your values, your background, your culture now has shifted. So you are no longer just citizens of Earth, or citizens of Canada, or the United States, or Barbados, or Jamaica, or Ghana, or wherever it may be. You're not just a citizen there anymore. You are a representative of heaven on earth. And as such, your culture, your values change. And you act as a citizen of another country. You're a citizen of heaven. When you're a follower of Jesus, and if you're here today and you're investigating faith, if it's your first time here, let me tell you about what Jesus does. I was reading an article in the Gazette yesterday. Some of you may have seen it. It was an article about an inn out in Hudson called the Willows Inn. And I enjoyed reading it. I was reading through it, and it came under new ownership. I've never been there. I'm thinking that someday I'm going to drive by because I'm not sure I can afford to go in. Not sure about that one. But the article was telling about how these new owners, who are very rich, bought the inn, and they began to renovate it. But when they began to renovate it, they didn't just slap on some wallpaper and some paint and throw in some carpet or hardwood. They talked about how they did the outside and the grounds, and everything is done first class. And when they began to work on the inside, that they stripped it down to the studs. They took off all the sheetrock, all the plaster. They took out all the flooring, everything. They changed all the wiring. They changed all the plumbing. It's just all brand new. And then, of course, they put the new sheetrock on. They had designers come in and design it professionally. And, you know, not like you and I would do, where we like at a yard sale and look at it and say, that would look nice in the guest room. I mean, they had the designers come in. They've got everything color matched. They were talking about even the color of paint on the wall. Apparently, Benjamin Moore has 53 tones of paint, or of white paint, and this is one of them, and it's top secret which one. It's amazing. You say, Pastor, why are you telling us a story about this inn? Because when you come to know and have an experience with Jesus, Jesus doesn't just slap a coat of paint on you and say you're good. But what Jesus does is he rips things down to the studs. And he says, I'm going to make you over better than you have ever been before. He changes your life radically. And he gives you a new direction. And he doesn't just come in and say, oh, those old pipes, nobody will ever see them. But you see, what he does is he renews you. The Bible says you become a new creature. Another translation says you become a new creation. In other words, just like they did with that inn, and I know it's an imperfect analogy, but God comes into your life, he forgives you of your sin, that's all that trash that gathers in your life, he forgives you of all of it and says, let's get rid of it, and then he begins to remodel because he says, this place is going to be fit for a king to live. Because he says, I'm the king and I'm coming to live in your life. And so he remodels. And because of that, you become different. Different. And there will be times you'll have different values. You'll have different passions, a different use of your time, a different way that you use your resources. I know that there are some of you, it's interesting, talking to people who just come to know the Lord. And there's such a radical change within their lives. And they tell me about their friends who are saying, you went to church? Like, you're going to church every Sunday? And then some of you have told me, you told them, no, I'm going to church twice on Sunday. And some of your friends have said, you know, you might want to watch that a little over the top there. Like, you know, be careful. And then when you lay it on them that, yeah, and I'm going to Bible study on Wednesday night too. It's a different use of your time and your energy and your effort. But you see, we live with a different value. When you know Jesus, you're different at work. When you know Jesus, you're different at school. When you know Jesus, you're a different kind of husband or wife. When you know Jesus, you're a different kind of worker. When you know Jesus, you're a better neighbor than you ever were before. You're different. Different. You know, the problem in our culture, and the problem maybe for some here today, is the biggest obstacle to us fully following Jesus in our lives is our desire to fit in with those around us. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I hope you'll understand. Number one, Jesus didn't call you to fit in. He called you to stand out. Jesus never calls us to fit in to our culture. He calls us to stand out. That means that at times there will be pressure that will come against you. There will be pressure to conform. There will be criticism. There may even be a joke or two. There will be the whole, when you say, hey, I don't do that anymore, there will be the whole, what are you, too holy? What's wrong with you? Think you're better than we are? And you know what? It's not a matter of being better than somebody. It's that Jesus changed my life, and I am different. Different. In Romans chapter 12, we come back to this scripture a lot, but it's powerful. And in the New Living, here's what it said. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He's done for you. Now, when he says that, he's saying, give God everything about your life. When he says your bodies, he means everything that your body can do, everything that your body is, give it to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. You see, worship is more than I lift my hands. Worship is more than I clap my hands. Worship is more than that I sing. Worship is the offering of my life on the altar before God to say, God, all of my life is yours. It's yours, Lord. And then notice verse number 2, because this is where Peter is getting into it now. Paul is actually writing this verse. He said, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. You know, the behavior and customs of this world change month by month, year by year. It's interesting. Things that the culture frowned upon 20 years ago are things that the culture celebrates today. Culture changes. Notice this. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. You see, these different values begin as God, by His Spirit, begins to change the way, not just the way that I act, but He changes the way that my brain works in here. He changes the way that I look at the world that is around me. He said, in the way that you think, and that means in the way that you act, in the way that you look, in the way that you talk. God wants to be a part of every area of your life. You know, why do we want to be normal anyway? You know what normal looks like in our culture? You know what I've discovered over 20 and a few years of ministry, over 30 actually, I've discovered that people that look like it all together are often falling apart behind the scenes. That's what I've discovered. And normal in our culture often means they're broke. Normal often is fear. Or bondage to a habit or addiction. Normal in our culture has become divorce. Or sleepless nights. One of the biggest pharmaceuticals that sells is antidepressant. Normal is anxiety. Normal is not liking the job. That's what normal is. But God calls us off the road of normal. Jesus said that there is a normal road. Now, I'm paraphrasing here. He said that there is a normal road. He said it's broad, it's wide, and many people are getting on it. But he said there is a different road. And this one is much more narrow, the gate is smaller. And he said only a few people are on this road. Because broad is the road and wide is the path that leads toward destruction. But narrow is the one that leads to life, and only a few there be that find it. You know, it's my prayer that we're on that path of the few. And that because of the passion of the few, that there will be more and more and more and more people who discover that God in our lives makes us different from what's normal around us. Here's what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. And this is New Living as well. So you must live as God's obedient children. Notice this next part. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. And then he puts a caveat in there. He says, you did not know any better then. That's what you were. Here's what God has caused you to become. But there always is that danger of slipping back into what I used to be. Let me keep going through the text. He goes on in verse 15. But now, and this is following up on that, he said, don't slip back into the ways that you were. You know, it's always interesting because when we first come to know the Lord, we're rejoicing that God has set me free from all of these things. And we're like, praise the Lord, He set me free. And then we live for the Lord for a while, and then all of a sudden, you know, when we look back at our past, sometimes the color of the glasses that we're wearing changes. And the sin that we were so glad to get out of, and we thank the Lord every day we got out of, all of a sudden there becomes a little, the rose-colored glasses get on, and we look back and say, well, you know. He said, don't allow yourself to slip back into that. But verse 15, but now you must be holy in everything that you do. And I want you to notice here, in everything that you do, and here's the reason. Because just as God who chose you is holy. Now here's the thing about God. God is absolutely, totally, perfectly, 110% holy. He's not like ivory soap, which is 99.99% pure. God is 100% holy. And so he said, for the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. So Peter is writing to Christians that are getting pushback for their faith. He's writing to Christians that are being thrown in jail or fed to the lions and numerous other things. And he is saying, here, remember this. God changed your life. And God doesn't change your life just to change you a little. God changes your life to make you to be like Him. And God is perfectly holy. Now, here's the thing. You and I, at least me, and I think you, we're not perfect. And when the Bible uses the term perfect, it often means, in the King James, it often means mature. So if you're here today and you're saying, well, Pastor, you know what? God is perfectly holy. I'm supposed to be like God. And I'm struggling because I got, you know, issues. I got things I'm having to deal with. You know what the Bible teaches us? Is that when I'm struggling, if I sin, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. That if I confess my sin to God, He will cleanse me and He wipes it away. And so none of us are perfect, and we won't be perfect, mistake-free until we get to the other side, until we get to heaven. Because I don't care who you are, if you've known the Lord for a month or you've known the Lord for 100 years. I don't think there's anybody 100 here, is there? If you've known the Lord that long, God is still working on your life, and He develops. He develops. You know, I've done a couple of remodeling jobs over the years. And you need to feel sorry for me because my wife makes fun of me. We've been married 30 years tomorrow. Woo! She's an amazing woman because she lives with me and puts up with me. But she makes fun of me. Because there are a couple of habits that I've developed. And maybe some of you guys, maybe you've done this, and maybe some of you you'll be nudging your husband and saying, hey, that's you. Listen, you know what I do? If I know that we have out-of-town company coming, if they're coming on Friday, on Monday, I will say to her, you know what, it really would be good if we changed this about the house. And she'll say, how long will that take? And I will give my best estimate. Okay, anybody, you know what I'm talking about now? You know. Honey, we need to renovate the bathroom before they get here. It's going to take me a day. One day. One day. That's all I need. I can have it done. So you know what has happened now? I come to her and I say, honey, dear, we should. And right then and there, she doesn't even want to hear it. I mean, she's like, what is it? And I know this is not going to go my way. And I will tell her my big idea and how it's only going to take one day. That's all. It's my day off. I can do it. It'll be done. And it will be cleaned up, and I will not make a mess of the house. Famous last words, right? And here's what I discovered over time, and what she reminds me of, is that you did this before. You know, the first house we had guests coming in, missionaries coming in, and so I decided that it would be a good time to retile, ceramic tile the bathroom floor. The grout is drying as they are pulling into the house. I mean, it's like that, okay? She didn't know that time. She trusted me. She learned. Any of you wives, you got husbands that do stuff like that? Anybody? Yeah, you got? Oh, some. Yeah, you do. Yeah. All right, yes. You know, oh dear, you know what? I can totally rechange. I can totally do the walkway out front on Saturday morning, and when our guests come in, it's going to look perfectly new, and your guests get there, and it's just dug up, and you're sitting there, laying there in the shade, trying to find shade, and saying, I'm dying here, because it's taking longer than what I thought. It's harder than what I thought, because when you begin to renovate or change things, it always takes longer than what you thought. You know, when we started this building project, they told me 3 months, we'll be in and out. That's it. That's all. You know? Yeah, that's me laughing like a madman, because it took a lot longer than that. And when God begins to work on your life, he doesn't just come in and demolish everything all at once, but he comes in and he begins to change things over time. And you're in a process. The theologians call it the process of sanctification. That means where God begins to change me to be like him. And in that process, God works on you today about one thing, and he'll work on you when you have got through that part. He'll begin to change something else. Any of you ever had the big idea that you're going to renovate your house top to bottom all at once? Nobody here has ever done that? Good. Because if you were going to, I would advise you, step back, take a breath. But you see, God, when he begins to renovate our lives, he forgives us of our sins. He declares us to be righteous. He says, you're right in standing with me. But then he begins the work in our lives to change us so that we actually are like him. And that's called sanctification. And that's what to be holy means. It means to be declared right in the sight of God, but it also means I'm allowing God to change my life, to change the way I talk, to change the way I act, to change the way that I am, so that I am more and more like him. The word holy it comes from a Greek word meaning hagios, which is simply means set apart or different. It means that which is set apart to God, to honor God. And that's what Paul said when he said, let your life be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, sometimes we think that God's highest calling in our lives and our highest calling is that God wants us to be happy. But happiness is based on happenings. You know, sometimes happenings don't always make you happy. Sometimes they make you sad, actually. But there's something that's greater, and that's a deep and abiding joy that comes from a relationship with Jesus. So my second point, and don't worry, we're not going to take much longer. My second point is simply this, that God's holiness for you is a higher priority than your happiness. God's holiness for you is a higher priority on God's list of priorities, is a higher priority than our happiness. He calls us to set us apart. But the problem is with what we can call the theology of happiness. You know, that God wants me to be happy above everything else? Because it empowers personal justification. Here's what it means. We think that if God wants me happy, then I'm able to do something that otherwise would be wrong or unwise because I think it'll make me happy. If God wants me happy and I'm not happy in my marriage, I don't need to stay and fight it out. I don't need to stay and try to make it better. I need to be happy. And let me just let you in on a little secret. I got to hurry through because I'm... But I really feel like I need to say this. If you are married, there will be times in your marriage when you will be unhappy. Oh, that went over like a lead balloon. Okay. All of you who have been married for more than, let's say, 3 months, I want to take a poll here. Has there ever been a time in your marriage when you have not been happy? Would you raise your hand? Really? You know, I told him on Wednesday night that I was taking her this week to see Jesus. We got folks here from Pennsylvania. We're going to Pennsylvania to see Sights and Sounds Theater, and they got a play called Jesus, so we're going to see it. But I'm thinking I'm going to, you know. You know what? There will be times in the best of marriages when you go through the rough patch. But I'm here to preach to somebody. You don't walk away then. You put your shoulder to the wheel and say, not just how can they make it better? You say, what can I do in this to make it better? It's not just about me being happy. It's about, you know, our marriage is about being holy too. To be holy. If I'm not happy, I can have this thing, whether I have to beg, borrow, or steal it. If I think it's going to make me happy, that's what it takes. You might be dating somebody, and you know that sex outside of marriage is sin. But if you got a theology of happiness, well, if it makes me happy, it's okay. God bless it. I know it's wrong, but it feels so right. For all of you a little bit older who referenced the song. It empowers you to personally justify something that is otherwise wrong. God doesn't exist to serve us. We exist to serve Him. And I want to bring this to a close because we have an enemy who conspires to cause you to slip back and to fall. And I'm preaching to people who know the Lord right now. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you're at that point of deciding, am I going to let God change my life or not? The scripture that we read, and let me just back up to it for a minute in verse 14. said, don't slip back in your old ways of living. You know, I've heard people say, I fell into sin. Anybody ever heard somebody say that? I fell into sin. I have never heard somebody say, I fell into holiness. You know, I just got caught up. I was trying to sin, and holiness caught up with me, and now I'm perfect. I have never heard anybody say that. It doesn't happen that way. You've got an enemy that will cause you to slip up. You've got an enemy who will cause you to trip up, to fall down. And you need to understand he's sneaky, he's subtle, he's real. His name is the devil. He's the father of lies. He lies to you every time he opens his mouth. His mission is to kill and to destroy. Finally, let me bring you the last point. We're going to close with this. Living holy isn't the path to Christ. Knowing Christ is the pathway to holiness. I cannot be saved because I do good things and I try to be right and I try all these things. I can only be saved through what Jesus did at the cross and my faith in what Jesus did at the cross as I respond to the gospel. I cannot be saved. And if you know somebody who used to know the Lord and they've walked away from the Lord, don't get on their case because of all the, you know, they're not walking with the Lord. They need Jesus. But I'll tell you, you don't straighten up your life and then get Jesus. You know, sometimes we want to straighten everybody out who doesn't even know the Lord. They don't live in this new kingdom. They don't know anything about Jesus. You don't get everything straightened around and then come and find Jesus. But when you know Jesus, he begins to change things within my life to shape me. And so my personal holiness cannot get me to heaven. I can't earn my way to heaven. But here's the thing. When I know Jesus, he is the pathway to changing my life and renovating everything about me. I've got to bring this to a close really, really quickly. But when you know Jesus, your heart begins to speak. You know, when you know Jesus, and you're walking with the Lord, and you've got the Spirit of Christ within you, you know what will happen? You'll go to do something you've done 100 times before. And you know what will happen? The Holy Ghost in you will tap you on the side of the head and say, hey, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. Now, if you think that's far out, how many of you have ever had that happen? You've had that happen. The Holy Ghost just kind of comes alongside and says, whoa, 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 whoa. What? Wait, wait, wait. Let's think this through. And you can listen or not. But that's the work of God to bring you to be more like him. You see, you might have, there might have been an expression you used before you came to know the Lord and it just rolled off your tongue. I'll never forget Brother Chris, he won't mind me saying this, he's my son-in-law now. But when he first came to the Lord, we went out to eat one night and all of a sudden we're in the middle of a conversation and all of a sudden there was a word that just kind of rolled off his tongue. He didn't even realize he said it. He's a good guy. He would tell you the same thing. I mean, he would tell you he said it, not that he's a good guy. Oh, but just before we get too high and mighty, those of you who work with people who use those kind of languages, how many times have you hit your thumb with a hammer and the first word that came to your mind, you may not have said it, but the first word that came to your mind was not hallelujah. I'm not asking for hands this time. No way, no way, no way. Okay, I really do have to bring this to a close. Come on. I remember personal... You know, they say open confession is good for the soul. I remember I used to work when I was in Bible college, I worked at a meat packing plant. And it was not the most genteel, upscale kind of place to live, to work. The language well, let's just say they had a new form of English. Okay, you know what I mean? Some of you work in environments like that. And when you work in that kind of an environment, you need the Holy Ghost more than ever in your life. Because there are times that something will happen and the first thing that comes to your mind is not what you want to say. But you need the Holy Ghost within you that says, whoa, 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 we're not going there. Because that's the process that God works in. You know, it might be that you go to do something that you've done before, you're cheating some way, and you go to do it, but all of a sudden the Holy Ghost says, wait. You know what? The Bible says, don't defraud your neighbor, don't steal, be honest. And all of a sudden, you might have done it before. And by the way, that includes the government. That includes the government. Can I say this? I believe that when we live holy, it will reflect in the way that we dress. Especially, you know, we're getting into the heat wave time when people don't wear enough to flag down, you know, flag for a mosquito to flag down a wheelbarrow. It's just like crazy. It's just like, it's like, it goes crazy. And you know what the Holy Ghost says? You know what the Holy Ghost says? The Holy Ghost says, you're going out in that? You know what? Because to be holy doesn't just mean I come and lift my hands. To be holy means I allow God to work in every aspect of my life. To be holy means, you know what? If you're cheating on your tax return, oh, well, everybody does it because it's the government. But you know what? The Bible says prove things honest in the sight of all men. That's to be holy. I am going to close. I'm not talking about simple behavior modification now. Come back to the piano so I'll quit. Please come back. I'm not talking about behavior modification. I'm not just talking about trying to be better or trying to do better. I'm talking today about allowing God in my life to change me. So that I won't just do better, but I will be better. Because true holiness, he said, be holy in everything that you do. That means the way that I treat my neighbors and my family. It means the thoughts that I think and the things that I watch. Yeah, it means even the way that I dress. In everything in my life, the question is not what do I think about it, it's will it glorify God in my life? How many things in our life would change if we just simply ask that question, God, will this glorify you? If what I'm getting ready to say to my spouse right now, will it glorify you? Not will it make them mad, will it glorify you, God? So we stand together. Different. When you get your roots down in Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit, the product of the Spirit begins to grow within your life, you begin to change. And it's my prayer today that the Spirit of God this morning would do what I can't do. And that is to show you, to show me any area of your life, my life, that's displeasing to God. And that we would be changed from the inside out. That we would recognize that knowing Jesus is the pathway to being holy. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. It's a little bit different from our norm. But I'm going to ask you, and if you're comfortable with this, if you're a guest and you're uncomfortable, you don't need to. But here's what I'd like for all of us to do. I'd like for us just to lift our hands and say, God, speak to me today. God, show me. And Lord, not only show me, but Lord, I will be willing to listen to what you have to say in my life today. As we do this, let me tell you what's going to happen. The Spirit of God is going to speak to you about an area of your life, because we all have something. He's going to speak to you right now, and I ask you, I beg you, to simply be willing to say, Lord, I'm not going to justify and I'm not going to deny. I'm simply going to say, Lord, I agree with you right now. That's it. Go ahead, all over this place, just lift your hands to the Lord. Because the closer we get to God, the more aware we become of our shortcomings and the things in our lives and our sinfulness that God shows us. Lord, be at work here right now. Be at work here right now. Be at work here right now. Lord, we're hungry for you and we're hungry to be like you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, there's something God is doing right now. I know we're not at the altar. I know all of that, but God is doing something here right now. God, there's a deep work of the Spirit that's taking place here right now. Now, if you're here and you're investigating faith and you don't know Jesus, and you're just struggling to understand, is this for me or not? Let me tell you what Jesus did for you. He died on the cross. He shed his blood to be the sacrifice for your sins that you could know him. And that's an offer he makes today, that you can know him personally in your life. And if that's where you're at, in a moment we're going to have a prayer time. And I'd like to invite you, if that's where you're at, I'd like to invite you to come as others come to pray. I'd like to invite you to come because I'd like to pray with you. God's here to do something special in your life today. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I really want God to work within my life, but I've never received the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is God's superpower in your life to enable you to live victoriously. And if you haven't received already, he's here today to give you that gift and that strength that you need within your life. And you say, Pastor, I have the Holy Ghost. I've been Spirit baptized and all of that. But the Lord's been speaking to me. Would you just say yes to him? Would you just agree with him today? I will tell you, it's a lot better to agree with him now than to fight with him for weeks or months. Today, we're going to pray again. And as some still have your hands lifted, let's join together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we know we can't live for you on our own. We can't be saved on our own. So Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that changes us and that shapes us and works in us from the inside out. And God, I ask you that you would change our minds, that you would renew our hearts. Lord, make us different on the inside so that our outside actions and attitudes will start to change. God, help us to fall so in love with you that we can't stay the same. Lord, I pray for power to break addictions today. I pray for power to change our old habits and mindsets. I pray, Lord, today for the power to break us free from our strongholds. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, to be more like you. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you. Lord, I pray that they'll take that first step of faith. Lord, to allow you to trade sin, Lord, for your righteousness. To trade guilt and shame, Lord, for the joy that you alone give. And Lord, I ask you that you would just pour out your Spirit from the front of this place to the back today. Lord, your power and presence now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing. And I'd like to invite you to find a place to pray. We've got room here at the front, and I want to invite you to step out of your seat. One of the things that stepping out of our seat does is it reinforces in our own minds, I'm making a decision. And as we join together to pray, would you allow